The assigned lectionary epistle reading for this Sunday comes again from the book of Ephesians, and this is toward the very close of that letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication, and to that end keep alert, and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I will declare it boldly, as I must speak. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Well, last Sunday we met at Phillips Theological Seminary for a combined service of worship with Fellowship Congregational and Eastside Christian. And we commented that the assigned lectionary reading for that Sunday, which was from John 6, was about Jesus saying that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, and we proclaimed, this is gross. But instead of ignoring scripture passages that we just don't like, we felt it best to approach them head on. And I can say the same about today's epistle reading. A big part of me detests this passage. To be more accurate, I detest what many people have done with this passage in their approach to the Christian faith, and I know from which I speak, for I am one. During my fundamentalist years, as I fondly call them, from my late teens through my early 30s up until I went to seminary, I memorized this metaphorical image about putting on the whole armor of God. And I often wouldn't leave the house without going through the image of fastening a belt of truth around my waist, putting on that breastplate of righteousness, shoes that would make me ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, a shield of faith to which could quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thus protected, I would step out into the day, convinced that I was a spiritual warrior for Jesus, locked in a battle with forces of darkness and evil, yes, with a literal Satan himself and all his demons. Now, I'd like to suggest that there are some potential downsides to taking this metaphor too literally. First, when you are sure that there is an actual demon lurking around every corner, you will find one, even within yourself. For instance, any medical malady, let's take, say, depression or an addiction, is caused by actually being possessed by the demon of depression, or the demon of addiction, or the demon of whatever. If only that demon could be cast out, then the depression, addiction, or whatever or anything else would just go away. And I am not the only person who was convinced that being gay was caused by the demon of homosexuality. That's almost worse than being told you can pray the gay away, because an actual exorcism is necessary. Well, then there are the effects of living with this militaristic approach to a life of faith. For it's not a big leap to become militant to those whom you consider and label as an enemy, or at least an outsider. And sooner or later, with what I consider to be the biggest downside in my own experience, is that militant approach inevitably turns inward. And it can inflict some serious psychological and spiritual damage, violence, and abuse on oneself. Now, I would venture to guess that there are others here in this sanctuary today who have experienced something perhaps along these lines. Whether caught up in the Jesus freak movement, like myself and others in the early 1970s, or from a particular religious background that approached a life of faith in a militaristic way, many of us have had to do a lot of internal work with God's help to deprogram and free ourselves from its grasps. And submersing oneself in the language of warfare, battle, victories and defeats, and spiritual arsenals can cloud one's understanding of the true nature and character of God as understood through the life and ministry of Jesus. For Jesus is all about love, not war. And God is not Zeus, lightning bolt in hand, ready to smite puny earthlings. You know, it's said that many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day were expecting a militaristic Jesus, a king figure who would overthrow their Roman oppressors. And while many people in our day and age still hold on to this militaristic superhero Jesus, that's not the kind of Messiah we ended up getting in Jesus. Yet the model of the church as an army of God is still common in many religious circles, and especially here in the Bible Belt. Now, in reaction to this particular militaristic approach to Christianity, others have been trying hard to tone down this imagery. And that includes our own denomination, the PCUSA. When our previous blue-covered Presbyterian hymnal was published in 1990, and again when our newest hymnal was published in 2014, blatantly militaristic hymns were removed, the most popular one being Onward, Christian Soldiers. But there's a bit of a twist. All metaphors, military language for God, and people of God isn't necessarily bad or wrong in and of itself. It's just a metaphor. Just as God as Father. But rather, it's what people do and have done with literalizing those metaphors, as I used to do. And not surprisingly, Jesus didn't use any military references when he talked about the kingdom of God. But saying that, the term kingdom itself is associated with being militaristic, and certainly patriarchal and hierarchical. And that's why so many of us now use the term the realm of God, or an even more relational orientation, the kingdom of God. But as we heard in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah, God is referred to as a kind of divine warrior, putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. But it's in order to bring about justice,
And yes, the Israelites no doubt saw themselves literally as God's army, often fighting and killing those they considered not to be the people of God. And they justified violence against their enemies because they convinced themselves that their enemies must also be the enemies of God. Now, justification still happens. But by Jesus' day, the military imagery became less literal and more metaphorical, where the people of God were engaged more in spiritual warfare than actual war. After all, there was no point in waging a war to oust the Roman Empire from their land. Spiritual warfare, then, was the approach taken by the Apostle Paul. But before we reject out of hand this militaristic metaphor for the church, we need to put it back into context and at least try to glean what may have been Paul's intents. First and foremost, even though he compares the followers of Jesus to what would have been the common image of a Roman soldier, Christians are not told to attack and fight other people, but rather are commanded to simply stand fast. Paul's stance was one of defense, not offense. And putting on the whole armor of God was meant to emphasize preparedness, alertness, discipline, having the right equipment, and being in unity with others, the marks of any good army. And yes, the same traits that are important to us today. And take note that Paul clearly states, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against spiritual powers of darkness and evil." Do we not, as progressives, understand ourselves to be in a battle of sorts? Not against other people from ourselves that are different, but against the powers of injustice and prejudice and oppression and abuse and ignorance and issues such as inequality, sexism, and white supremacy. Is it not also fair to say that we are in a battle against any systemic structure, force, ideology, or government policy that seeks to divide, discriminate, oppress, and set people against each other? Yes, there is evil in our midst. And in the context of Paul's metaphor, these are among the demons that we face now around every corner, not literal ones. So yes, spiritual darkness is in operation whenever there is an attempt to thwart God's power of love in today's world. So through education and mutual support and God's indwelling presence, we must prepare ourselves for these struggles in our often hostile world. And we must find the courage and the boldness to stand fast, to resist, and to speak out against what Paul calls the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, I now have a much better appreciation, certainly a better understanding, for Paul's metaphorical image of the church as a spiritual army and Christians as spiritual soldiers. Yet I still think that Christianity has used this imagery to do way more harm than good, especially in perpetuating the concept of a literal being named Satan and actual demons that can possess our body, mind, or spirit. But again, note the difference between literal demons and what we metaphorically call demonic forces, such as those mentioned earlier. Therefore, when confronted with the negative effects of this often dangerous militaristic metaphor, be reminded of Paul's original purpose of putting on the whole armor of God. Quote, "As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. It's unfortunate that this part of the metaphor is often forgotten. So may our voices and feet move us not to march in war against others, but to bear the good news of peace. I want to close by saying that ultimately, I think Paul was simply offering his version of a prayer for God's protection. This is the same purpose in the Celtic tradition that we call encircling prayers. The most famous being known as St. Patrick's breastplate. There's that word. And it closes with the words that I use as a benediction to close our worship services almost every Sunday. Reminding ourselves that God is before us, behind us, above us, beneath us, beside us, and within us. And I think we all then prefer this non-militaristic approach much better. Amen.